Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3 as we continue the theme that we've begun already and focus upon the righteousness that saves. Romans chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 20 and read down through verse 24 of Romans, the third chapter. The inspired apostle writes, "Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." And then what follows is somewhat of a parenthetical statement. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's inserted to qualify that everyone who believes can be saved through the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, because there is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile, because everybody has sinned, everybody's fallen short, we're all down on the same level. And then he goes back in verse 24, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Well, starting in verse 21, I know I started reading in verse 20, but starting in verse 21, we have come to what most scholars say is the very heart of the epistle to the Romans. And in fact, some go so far as to say that this passage, verses 21 through 24, is the most important passage in all of the New Testament. The reason why this is understood to be so important is because it presents to us all of the essential elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we have come to in this passage is a text of enormous significance. And it all begins in verse 21 with the two words, "but now." And this expression, "but now," gives to us somewhat of a continental divide in the book of Romans, where previous to this, all of the waters flow back into the cesspool of human sin, and on the other side, all of the waters now flow into the infinite oceans of God's mercy and grace. The "but now" divides for us two sections of sin and salvation. And as we read the words, "but now," we cross the border of hell and step into the promised land of heaven. We move from judgment into justification. So that in the first 2.5 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been traveling down a road of human sin and depravity, helplessness and hopelessness, and now there is no place to turn. Man has arrived at a dead end. He is trapped. He cannot go backwards and he cannot go forward. His doom is certain, and the furnace of hell is being heated by the very white-hot wrath of God Almighty. And there is nothing that sinful man can do. But now, God comes on the scene. But now God begins to work and to do what man cannot do, provide a salvation that man could never achieve. But now is the continental divide of the book. It's the "but now" that brings the sinner to the point where none are righteous, no, not one, to being able by the grace of God to receive a righteousness from God that alone can save. The "but now" in verse 21. In this we introduce for us God's beginnings to work on the problem of human sin. And he comes to rescue poor sinners and provide the only hope that man can ever have for his unrighteous condition, and that is the righteousness of God that alone saves. Now, starting in verse 21 again, what Paul is doing is he is picking up the theme that he mentioned ever so briefly back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if you look back there briefly. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, which introduced for us basically the theme of this letter, when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And having introduced that theme, he immediately drops it. And he spends the next 2.5 chapters developing the foundation upon which this glorious theme of divine righteousness will be built upon. So he begins in a very logical way, establishing the complete sinfulness of the human race. All Gentiles are sinners and unrighteous. All Jews are sinners and unrighteous. So that the conclusion is, there is none righteous, no, not one. And there is nothing that man can do to reverse his unrighteous predicament. Sinners cannot be saved unless they have some righteousness. But we cannot produce any righteousness. The sinner cannot enter into heaven and enjoy fellowship with God unless he's righteous. But man cannot produce that righteousness. We have no righteousness. None of us have any righteousness at all. So man is cast as a corpse into the pit. Without help, he will only go to hell. There is no hope in himself, and so he has no other hope but in God. And in verse 21, again, Paul pivots and does an about-face when he says, "But now God is at work. But now God has manifested His righteousness." And so this is the glorious theme of the gospel. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. How to forgive sinners of their sin and give them a righteousness which qualifies them to enter into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Well, as we look at this, let us begin by looking first at the fact that our righteousness cannot come from ourselves or from the law of God. Let's review this important truth. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again says, as he's working his way up to the "but now" of verse 21, he says, "Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see, God demands righteousness in His law. To enter heaven, you must have righteousness, not a man-made version, which is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You must have a righteousness that meets all of God's standards. And that standard is found in the law of God. But our sad problem is, we cannot keep the law of God. We cannot do the works of the law to earn any kind of righteousness that God looks upon with approval. The works of the law cannot justify. Why? Well, for two reasons. The law reveals sin and the law condemns sin. First, the law reveals sin. The purpose of the law is to prove to everybody who has at least knowledge of themselves that they are sinners. The law reveals sin. It's like the light that reveals in the darkness where the dirt and the grime is. Ladies, when was the last time you moved out your refrigerator and saw what was underneath that thing? Or moved your washer and dryer? And what do you think you would find under there? The other morning I got up and I went into our utility room and I was looking for some socks to put on, and lo and behold, I dropped them back behind the dryer. So I had to pull out the dryer, and I was trying to reach down and grab my socks, but the washing machine was in the way. So I had to move out the washing machine and crawl back behind there, and suddenly the light starts showing. My wife may not appreciate this, but started showing all this lint and dirt all underneath there. I mean, it was just terrible. And it wasn't too long before, prior to that, that I moved out the refrigerator to get something that we dropped that ran underneath there. And it's amazing what the darkness hides. But light shows everything and makes it visible. And that's what the law of God does. It pulls back away all of those machines of self-cleansing by which we hide behind or underneath all of our sin, trying to make ourselves be righteous. And it moves all of those things away and it reveals all the dirt and sin in our life. That's what the law of God does. Others describe this ministry of the law to be like that of a mirror that reveals to us the dirt on our face. Now, it's not the function of the mirror to remove the dirt. You don't take the mirror and you start scraping all the dirt off your face. The function of the mirror is to reveal the dirt on the face. And so the law of God reveals to us the fact that we are sinners and we need to be washed and we need to be cleansed, but the law cannot do that. The law of God reveals sin like the carpenter's level or the carpenter's square that indicates when things are not completely straight or when they're out of plumb. And it is God's standard of perfection found in the law when placed upon the human race indicates that we're all crooked, we're all bent, we're all twisted, that none of us is straight. The law of God is designed to reveal sin. It tells us to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to our sin, we say, woe is me, I have not begun to keep the law of God. Because the law reveals sin. But not only that, the law condemns sin. It places a curse on the lawbreakers. That's why it's absolutely impossible to think that we could ever be saved or ever maintain righteousness in light of the law of God, like the Jews were pretending or thinking that they could. The law not only reveals sin, it condemns sin. It's like a policeman that comes up to the guilty thief, the criminal, and arrests them and apprehends them and throws them into jail. The law is like the judge that then comes out and reviews the evidence and passes judgment and condemns them and sentences them to be punished. That's what the law of God does. And so a sinner, like a thief, has no help from God's law. There's no way the law is going to help us to get to heaven. It would be like going before the judge as a guilty thief and saying, but judge, I plead the eighth commandment. And the judge opens his Bible in Exodus 20 and looks up the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. That's what the law always does. It condemns us so that we can never stand before God and appeal to the law for any help at all, because the law reveals our sin. And then it condemns us for our sin. One of the commentators, James Stifler, said, one might as well attempt to cross the river on a millstone as to get to heaven by the works of the law. You just can't do it. The millstone will drag you to the bottom of the river. You cannot float it across the river and make it into the promised land of God. The Jews cannot be justified by the law of Moses. The Gentiles cannot be justified by the law of nature. We all stand condemned. There is nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves. There is nothing we can do to become righteous. There is absolutely nothing. We are convicted for sin. We are condemned for sin. There is no hope. There is no help but God. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now God has manifested His righteousness, which alone can save the sinner. So in verse 21, we come to that adversative conjunction, the word but, with a temporal adverb, now, And this begins the whole solution of God to the sin of man. Starting in verse 21 with the "but" now, we have a new theme in the development of Paul's thought. There is a contrast as strong as the contrast between night and day. There is a contrast here between the darkness of night and the breaking sunshine of Jesus Christ on the horizon of the new day. This is where verse 21 brings us. This expression, "but now," is one of Paul's favorite ways to draw a sharp contrast between a bad previous condition and a glorious new condition in Jesus Christ. And if you ever run across this phrase in your readings, mark it down that this is one of Paul's favorite ways to indicate a complete change in our condition brought about by the grace of God. For example, turn to Romans chapter 6, if you will, starting in verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." So again, the "but now" is the dividing point between being a slave of sin to now being set free from sin. It's the "but now" that brings us into that grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Starting in verse 5 of Romans 7, "But while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were once bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." So again, the "but now" goes from the dominating sinful passions of the flesh. Now we have been released from the law of God, and now we serve in newness of the Spirit. It's the "but now" that brings us into that condition. It's the "but now" that shows that God is at work. It's the "but now" that shows that Christ has redeemed us and changed us, and we're no longer what we once were. But now we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 11, verse 30, the same thing. Paul says, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience." From being disobedient to now having the mercy of God. He says the same thing in Ephesians 2:3, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In Ephesians 5:8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So this "but now" is the about face where grace comes into our sinful condition and changes our spiritual condition. It's the "but now" of God's grace and God's intervention. So we can summarize the importance of the expression "but now" by saying that it can teach us three things. It indicates a proclamation of current spiritual change from what we once were to what we now have become in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. We were guilty sinners, but now we are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Secondly, it indicates a proclamation of hope. Where before a man was left in his sin, helpless, hopeless, but the "but now" brings hope because God is at work. And thirdly, it indicates a proclamation of divine intervention, because without God, our condition would never have changed. But now God has worked mightily on our behalf. So starting in verse 21, Paul presents to us the solution of man's sin. And the main thought in verses 21 through 24 is basically that the righteousness of God has now been manifested. This is the only righteousness that will ever save you and keep you out of hell. It's a righteousness that God has manifested. And if you will turn back to Philippians 3, we might ask again exactly what is this righteousness of God that's being manifested in verse 21? Well, as Kyle read it, and let's read it one more time, Philippians chapter 3, and look very carefully again at verse 9. And Paul will give us a good description of what the righteousness of God in Romans 3:21 actually refers to. In Philippians 3, verse 9, he says that we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In fact, that is impossible to have a righteousness of our own derived from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So we learn several things about this righteousness. It comes from God. God is satisfied with it. God is pleased with it. And you receive it by faith. That's the gospel. By nature, we are unrighteous, but God has provided a righteousness that alone can save us. And without this righteousness, there is no salvation. So the main thought of verses 21 through 24 is simply, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. And then there follows a number of qualifying clauses that help us to understand more fully the gospel of Christ. Let's walk through these very quickly. In verse 21, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law means apart from any efforts that we could ever produce to keep the law to merit some kind of righteousness. Apart from all of that. It's similar to verse 20. Apart from the works of the law, no flesh, or by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You just simply cannot be justified and saved by the law. So apart from the law, apart from your vain efforts to obey the law of God, God has manifested a different kind of righteousness that saves. Secondly, the next qualifying clause in verse 21 is that even though this is a righteousness that is apart from the law of human effort, it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, that even though the law could never produce this righteousness, it still witnessed it, it still talked about it, it still prophesied about it. For example, the law and the prophets foretold of Christ's coming and His atoning death and resurrection. The law of God prefigured Christ's work in the sacrificial system and the slaughtering of the lambs and the animal sacrifices. It bore witness to this righteousness of God that would eventually be manifested in Christ. The tabernacle, the altars, the mercy seat all point to Christ. The brazen serpent hanging on a pole pointed to Christ. The manna, the rock, all of these things foretold of Christ, the righteous one, and His coming. We also know, as you look down at Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul's going to quote out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and tell us that Abraham knew about this righteousness. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And all of that is on the basis of what Christ would accomplish 2,000 years later after the days of Abraham. So the law of God bore witness to the righteousness of God that would be brought to us through Jesus Christ. The next qualifying phrase is that this righteousness is received through faith for all who believe. In other words, this is a by faith righteousness. It's not a by works righteousness, nor is it a by law righteousness. It's by faith. And everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, can receive this righteousness that alone can save. The next we learn is about that it results in justification for the believer as a gift of God's grace in verse 24. Now, in this particular verse, there are several things to point out. Notice the word gift. First off, let me tell you, the word justification, and we'll have opportunities to look at this in more detail later on. But when he says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, the word justified is linked to the word righteousness. It's the same root word in Greek. It's merely the verbal form of righteousness. In other words, it's to be made righteous before the law of God, or to put it more precisely, to be declared righteous before the law of God. That's why the doctrine of justification is the answer to our unrighteousness. It brings to us a righteousness that satisfies God, and it declares us to be righteous before the law of God. So the law of God looks at us and says, I see no sin. There's nothing to condemn. There's nothing to reveal. I see nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that comes to everybody who believes in Christ. Now, several qualifiers in this idea is this. Look at the word gift in verse 24. We are justified as a gift. Now, this is the manner. This speaks of the manner of our justification. That God bestows His righteousness freely. God justifies freely. He declares sinners righteous freely based upon faith. This is a righteousness that we can receive without money and without price, as Isaiah 55 verse 1 speaks about. It is a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to somehow get paid it for your efforts. It is a gift righteousness. And then he says it's by grace in verse 24. It is a gift by His grace. And this speaks of the source of justification. This righteousness is given by God to those who do not deserve it. That's what grace means. It means that we don't deserve it. So God gives us this righteousness graciously because it's unmerited. It's undeserved. There's nothing we could do to earn it. It's by grace. And it's very much synonymous with the idea of a gift. And then notice in verse 24, a third element of this justification. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So that this justification is accomplished by the redemption of Christ. This is the cause of our justification. Christ's death on the cross, His work of redemption, actually merits our righteousness. It actually causes righteousness to be given to believers. And our faith is merely the means of receiving the gift. You don't merit God's righteousness by believing. There's no merit in our faith. Faith is merely the God-ordained means of receiving that free gift of righteousness. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that God is righteous, God demands righteousness, and God provides righteousness. And how does He provide it? Through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That Christ did everything that is needed for guilty sinners to receive the gift of God's own righteousness, which alone can save. So thank God for the but now. God is always coming to our rescue. God looked down upon the human race and He saw our miserable plight in chapters 1 and 2, in the first half of chapter 3, and yet God in His mercy and His grace came to our rescue. You know, God is always doing that. You know, we worship a God who is so merciful and gracious and compassionate that He's always coming and rescuing us out of our problems and our difficulties. Our God is the great deliverer. Our God is a great Savior. He's a great rescuer. That's the very character of God. That's how He shows His love and His mercy. He's always bailing us out. He's always coming to our rescue. When Adam and Eve sinned, they deserved the very wrath of God, and yet God came to their rescue and provided for them animal skins to cover their nakedness. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, and he was about to do it, but God came to his rescue and provided a ram that was caught in the thicket. God sent the 10th plague upon the Egyptians, which would have fallen on the Israelites too. But God had mercy and God came to the rescue and He provided the Passover lamb that saved their firstborn from death. Israel was trapped at the Red Sea. Mountains on one side. The Egyptian army on the other side. The sea cutting off their only hope of escape. But God came to the rescue and God sent a strong east wind. And God divided the Red Sea and brought His people across. God came to the rescue. Moses was given the law of God for Israel. The law which reveals their sin. The law that condemns them for their sin. But God came to the rescue and provided the sacrificial lamb by which their sins would be forgiven. Without the but now of the gospel, there would be no hope. But with the but now, God provides the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. Have you personally experienced the but now of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you personally come to that point in your life when you acknowledge your sin, not just intellectually, oh yeah, the Bible says I'm a sinner, but that you really understand and feel the truth that you have sinned against a holy God? And have you come to that glorious, but now God manifests His righteousness? Can you say with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Can you say that? Can that be your experience? Have you personally experienced the but now of the rescue of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as Christians, as I trust we are here this morning, we must also learn by way of application that we must continue to live in the light of the but now of redemptive history. You see, the devil continually attacks us. Sin continually is at war with us. The world hates us. And what's our enemy trying to do to us? It's trying to say to you, how can you be a Christian? Look at how you failed Christ. Look at your sin. Look at your lack of faith. How in the world would Christ ever love you? How can you ever claim to be a saved child of God with the way that you've brought disgrace upon Christ? See, the devil continually accuses the brethren to try to condemn us with the law of God, that you're unworthy, that God doesn't love you, that you're not saved, that you're unworthy of your high calling, that God will never use you. And yet, by faith, we need to offer up that protest. But now, devil! But now, sin! But now, thou evil world, God has worked for me. And I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know there's nothing that I can do to earn God's favor. But now God has provided a righteousness for me that I could never produce. But now the blood of Christ cleanses me. You see, the child of God must continually live in the but now of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a part of our fight of faith. It's a spiritual protest that whenever our enemies come against us,
we respond with the, but now God has worked on my behalf. It's acknowledging that God is our great rescuer. So that we diffuse all of the accusations, all of the condemnations of the law, all of those guilty feelings that, oh, I'm not even a Christian. How can I be when I don't live any better for Christ than I do? And we silence all of those voices when we say by faith that word of protest, but now Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. But now Christ has set me free from my sin. But now Christ has rescued me from the clutches of the devil. The child of God must always live in the but now of the gospel of Christ. That's why we need to take all of our sins, take all of your problems, all of your fears, all of your worries, and take them to God and say, but now. Lord, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Lord, I once was without hope, but now I have hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm without strength, oh God, and I'm failing and I'm not progressing as I should. But now, oh God, but now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we continually look on the grace side of that great continental divide. And don't let the devil drag you back on the side of the law. Don't let him drag you back down into that condemnation and that guilt. You go up and over the continental divide. And you stand on the but now of the gospel. And you look down upon those fragrant, rushing, refreshing waters of God's grace. Live in the but now, not the but then. Because the but then will condemn you. But the but now will give you grace and strength to fight the fight of faith. There's a picture of a man that is standing on a snake. And he has his right foot right on the head of that serpent. And underneath his foot, the snake is writhing and wriggling and trying to pull his head out because he wants to bite the man. And yet with the weight of his body, he presses enough force down upon the head of that snake so that he can't get out. And that snake represents for us all of the doubts and the unbelief and the sin and the condemnation of our enemies. And yet it's the foot of faith that says, but now I am set free. But now Christ gives me strength. But now I will not let that guilt neutralize my walk with my Savior. I have been set free by the gospel of Christ. It's the but now of faith in what Christ has done that has set us free. So let us shout that glorious and triumphant anthem that though I once was lost, but now, because of my sweet Savior, but now, I am saved. I once was blind, but now, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see. May God give us that grace to live in the but now of the rescuing, redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how we thank You, Lord, for the gospel of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that You would help us to catch a glimpse of the glory of the gospel and the redemption that Jesus Christ has worked for us. And help us, O God, to live on the grace side of this great continental divide of Scripture, where God comes to the rescue, where God provides a righteousness that we could never provide on our own, where God removes our garments of sin and guilt and shame and wretchedness and unrighteousness and clothes us with that pure and holy garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as your children, as we continue to fight the war and the battle of faith, and all of the voices continue to condemn us and continue to accuse us, oh Father, may the glorious anthem of "But now God has manifested His righteousness through Christ" be a liberating and a precious thought and devotion within our hearts. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for all that You have done to rescue us through the blood of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.